just the center portion of that, verses 15 through 18. 15 through 18. Let's get rid of the reading of God's word. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And then verse 19, "And when evening came, they went out of the city." This is the word of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together in the name of Jesus Christ to worship you, the living and true God. And now, O Lord, as we sit at your feet, we ask that your Spirit would teach us by the word that he has caused to be inscripturated, written down for us, that we might know you and know your will for our lives and know your glorious salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we give you our attention and we give you our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to take a little different approach to the sermon this morning in a couple of ways. One, you notice I didn't read the whole passage. The whole passage is before us as our text, but I just wanted to read that one portion that I did. Also, rather than organizing our passage along the lines of 3 points, you know, certain pastors will often do that, have a 3-point message, sometimes two, sometimes four, but usually a 3-point message. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to enter this scene with the apostles walking along with Jesus. Because it is in the unfolding of this scene, of this portion of Scripture, that we're going to understand the full impact of what our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us this morning as his disciples. In Mark chapter 11, the passage of our text, it begins with Jesus entering Jerusalem for what's called the triumphal entry, or we might call Palm Sunday. And after he enters the temple, Jesus goes directly to the temple. And then Mark makes this casual comment in verse 11. "And he," that is Jesus, "entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus enters Jerusalem, triumphal entry, goes to the temple, does not linger, leaves, makes the 2-mile trek to Bethany, where he and his disciples would spend the night. On the next day, after they had spent the night at Bethany, Jesus and his disciples awake and go to Jerusalem again. And again, he enters the temple. And what Jesus found there was a busy marketplace, just what we saw, just what we read, where you've got commerce, business all over the place, animals for sacrifices, money being exchanged. It was you get the idea, it was a very much of a chaotic kind of situation of business. And Jesus, he turns over tables, and he gets, what is it that he was so upset about? What he says is that these merchants, evidently with the permission of the religious leaders, these merchants were busy in the temple of God. And Jesus says this, "You have made this temple, you have made my Father's house a den of robbers." Now, Elsewhere in John's account of this, at the beginning of the gospel, we see that Jesus had a zeal for his Father's house. And so here's Jesus coming into his Father's house, coming into the temple of the living God, seeing what people had made of it for their own ends, and being outraged with a righteous indignation. It's a reminder for us of this, that the church is not to be what we want it to be. The church is not to be something that serves our ends, but is to be what God wants it to be. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, classic, I commend it to you. His second most favorite work was called The Holy War. And if you read Pilgrim's Progress, you know that it's John Bunyan has an allegory there, and he does the same with Holy War. And in The Holy War, Bunyan describes Lucifer's strategy. Lucifer is the devil against man's soul. Now, man's soul is Bunyan's name for the church. And here is Lucifer's strategy against man's soul. Lucifer says this: let us but cumber and occupy and amuse man's soul sufficiently, and they will make their castle a warehouse for goods instead of a garrison for men of war. In other words, I'll make it a place that is for consumers, for entertainment, instead of being the church militant, the church on a mission that God calls it to be. Satan's strategy is to make the church where the people of the church are at ease, rather than being at work and on edge for the sake of the kingdom. In other words, people will make the church to be what they want it to be. In Jesus' case, he describes it as a den of robbers, rather than it being what he wants it to be, and that is a house of prayer. We see that today, where people approach the church very much with a consumer mentality, looking for the perks, looking for the programs that they want for their children. Not that those things are bad, I'm not saying that, but it's saying that the consumer mentality looks to be served rather than to serve. And that's a reminder for us at Ironworks Church, that this church is not our church. This church is the church of Jesus Christ, and our Lord reminds us that we are to be about our Father's business. Here Jesus says that the house of God is to be a house of prayer for all the nations. And Jesus is quoting Isaiah 56, and notice that was our call to worship from Isaiah 56 this morning, and it reminds us that the church as a house of prayer speaks to this redemptive plan of God that is founded in the Old Testament, comes to fruition in the New Testament as God redeems a people for his own possession, for his own purposes. If we look at this call to worship, it's very instructive to us, because it says that last verse, verse 8, it says, "The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." Do you get the picture? That this church, that is a house of prayer, speaks to those already gathered, those of the house of Israel that need to be gathered, and others that will be gathered, who will be brought to the house of God, to the mountain of God, and will be made joyful in his house of prayer. And so we see the house of prayer involving that which is building for the advancement of God's kingdom. All right, but there's more going on here, because what Mark does is he brings this, Jesus entering the temple, sees what's going on, he turns over the tables, all that, and then he teaches that his Father's house is to be a house of prayer. But this picture of this reminder of what the church is to be about is bracketed. It's part of a story where we've got the fig tree, and then Jesus gives this teaching on what the church is to be about, and then we come again to the fig tree. And I would suggest this to you. We cannot understand Jesus' message on what it means for his church to be a house of prayer until we understand the lesson of the fig tree. The lesson that brackets the teaching of what it means to be a house of prayer. So let's kind of step back and take a bigger picture. Jesus, Mark 11, enters Jerusalem for Palm Sunday. And then after entering Jerusalem, very short, he and his disciples left and go to Bethany. And the next day, after spending the night in Bethany, they head back to Jerusalem. Look at verse 12, please. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Now, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Some understand that Jesus was condemning fruitlessness. It is true that God wants fruit. As Christians, as disciples, he wants fruit of us, right? He wants the fruit of the Spirit to grow. He wants the fruit of Christ-like character to grow. He wants the fruit of mission. Some understand it that Jesus was issuing a judgment against the Pharisees, those who were unfaithful, those who were not the trustees that God had wanted them to be. Now, in a sense, this is a reasonable conclusion, and I say that for this reason. In Luke 13, Jesus also brings to bear the fig tree. Here's his message at that occasion in Luke 13. Jesus told a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, but found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And that's where the caretaker said, could you not leave it longer? Give us a chance. Relent. And he let it go one more year. God wants fruit. Fruitlessness is a sign of lifelessness. Or it could be a sign, in one perspective, of poor stewardship. But here's the thing. Mark, in this account, in Mark chapter 11, after the triumphal entry, makes it clear that it was not the season for figs. And it doesn't seem fair that Jesus would curse this fig tree. We feel bad for the fig tree. Why would Jesus curse the fig tree for no fruit when it was not the season for fruit? It seems unreasonable. And the thing is, that's where the scene leaves us. In verse 14, after Jesus cursing the fig tree, We wonder, what is that all about? What have we just witnessed? And we're left with these words kind of hanging in the air for us. And his disciples heard it. His disciples heard Jesus cursing the fig tree. So what it does is it kind of leaves us hanging. It says, there's more to be said. There's more to this story. Hold that thought. All right? So they leave that scene of the fig tree and they head into Jerusalem as they did the day before. Jesus goes into Jerusalem and he goes again directly to the temple. He turns over the money, all the money changers, gets them out and turns the tables and everything. And that's where he issues this teaching that my house, my Father's house, is to be a house of prayer for the nations. And having put that there, reminding them of what God's church, what his temple is to be all about, this, we return now to the story of the fig tree. Look at verse 19. And when evening came, they went out of the city. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. So again, looking at this flow, Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, going out, going to the temple, going out with his disciples, spending the night in Bethany, going back to Jerusalem the next day, coming to this fig tree, cursing this fig tree for not having fruit, goes into Jerusalem, gives this teaching, saying, you've made my Father's house something it was not supposed to be. This is what it is supposed to be, a house of prayer for all nations. Now they leave, they head back for the fig tree, to the fig tree for the rest of the story. And this is clear, that this fig tree is an object lesson by our Lord Jesus Christ for something that he wants his disciples, including us as his disciples, to see and to fully understand. What point does Jesus make? Peter said, look, Lord, this fig tree that you cursed, it's withered. And what is Jesus' response to Peter? He doesn't talk about fruitlessness. Jesus doesn't talk about judgment. He doesn't talk about stewardship. What does he talk about? Look at verse 22. And Jesus answered them, the disciples, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. So Jesus doesn't speak about fruit, although that is part of the picture. What does he speak about? He speaks about prayer. It's clear that his lesson to his disciples is about prayer. You notice what he does. He goes on to give instruction on prayer. Verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. At the fig tree, when Jesus, the withered fig tree, Jesus highlights this. He highlights the capacity of prayer to move mountains. Right now, the Kilauea, I think it's the way you pronounce it, volcano in Hawaii is erupting. And it looks like it might explode. But it is from that volcano is this flow of lava that is unstoppable. It's wiping out homes. And I read an article saying, what are some ways that they could stop this flow of lava? And it gave various things like trenches. And they explained why that could not work, or explosives to, you know, to interrupt the flow, and that could not work, or putting cold water on it to cool it from its 2,000 degrees or something like that, and that cannot work. And there is no way that this flow of lava can be interrupted. And what Jesus does is he now speaks a prayer. He says that this prayer that seeks this God who is able to do all things. This prayer is able to do things that are not possible. If you have faith in God, you can move mountains. How can mountains be moved? They're not only in the ground, they are the ground. But Jesus says, if you have faith in this God, you can move mountains. And that is what our prayer is to be like. I think we can get now a grasp of what Jesus is saying to us here. This helps us to understand the message of the God we know and serve. We can understand why Jesus is so full of zeal for his Father's house. Why Jesus is so upset that these people are coming in and they are making the church, making the temple of God something that is not intended to be. The fig tree drives home the lesson for us. And that lesson has to do with prayer. And here is the lesson. It is not reasonable to expect figs on a fig tree when it is not the season for figs. It is not reasonable to expect figs on a fig tree when it is not the season for figs. With prayer, though, prayer is not bound by the reasonable. Prayer does not operate on the ordinary, but prayer invites the extraordinary, the unexpected. In other words, prayer enables us to bear fruit not only in season, but out of season, because prayer seeks this God who is able to do all things. What were Jesus' first words when Peter said, look, Rabbi, look. What were Jesus' first words? What was his introductory statement in bringing the lesson of the fig tree home? It was this: have faith in God. Have faith in God. Because this God is the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or could even think to ask, according to his power that is at work in us. This God who is present with and for his church, this God who is sought by prayer, this God who works beyond expectation, and this God who is not limited by sight, limited by the ordinary course of events. Now, we look at this house of prayer teaching, bracketed by the fig tree. But let's step back one more step so we can see Jesus' concern. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. He had been engaged in his earthly ministry for 3.5 years. And in that ministry, he had taught, he had made amazing claims, he had shown wonderful miracles, and all along he has said that he is on a journey. His movement was to the cross. But regularly he would say, my time has not yet come. But now, his time had come. He would enter Jerusalem, where he would be convicted though an innocent man, there where he would be sentenced to the cross to die. And as he enters Jerusalem, what do we hear? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This one who is coming, he is coming to bring in the promised kingdom of David. All this expectation, all this accolade, this recognition, this Jesus who has come to fulfill his mission, who would usher in his kingdom. And what do we find highlighted? We find highlighted the temple as the Father's house of prayer. The main lesson of Jesus' teaching is to his disciples is that his Father's house is to be a house of prayer. And you realize what that means. It means that this coming kingdom, this triumphal work, the power center for that work and the carrying out of its mission is the church as a house of prayer. Prayer, the church as a house of prayer, is the power center for the expansion of the kingdom, for the fruitfulness of the gospel. It is the power center for the church as a house of prayer for the nations, for those outcasts that we talked about in Isaiah 56. It is the way that the kingdom of God is expanded to grab, to bring in, to enfold those outcasts, to be part of the people of God, to rejoice in the gospel. And what that says to us is this: this church, Ironworks Church, is to be a house of prayer. We need to be about God's design for us. Faith in God will drive us to prayer. We don't need to be hindered by limitations. We don't need to resort to gimmicks. We should never be satisfied with meager. It's because God is with us. And we are to exercise our faith in God through prayer. If our faith is in God to do the things that he wants us to do, then we must exercise that faith in God through prayer. Let me close with three brief thoughts of what it means for us to be a house of prayer. One, a house of prayer is not a church building. It's the church itself. A house of prayer is not a place. It's a people. And you are that people. You, me, you are the people, the temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. Secondly, prayer is not only an activity, it is an atmosphere. Prayer is not only an activity, it is an atmosphere. It is an atmosphere of communion with God, with joy. Isaiah 56. And in dependence upon him, in which members and ministry can grow and thrive. See, we can only grow through prayer as we seek our God. We can only go to carry out his mission through prayer as we seek our God. And what he's told us here is that this prayer will work in season and out of season. That's the message of the fig tree. Prayer engages the supernatural. Have you ever seen those commercials where you've got two bushes? You've got a bush with a regular fertilizer, and then you've got a bush with Miracle-Gro. And the bush with regular fertilizer is about this big, and the one with Miracle-Gro is massive. And it's called Miracle-Gro, but it's not a miracle. See, a miracle is not something that is beyond ordinary. It's not something extraordinary. It is something that is other than ordinary. It is not just natural. It is supernatural. It's prayer that God wants us to know that can move mountains. That's a metaphor of God's might and the miraculous that we exercise, that we can, that we seek God for as we pray. And then thirdly, a house of prayer exercises faith in God that looks to Him and leans on Him at all times for all things. And what that means for us is this. When we face obstacles, we pray. When we face opposition, either from within or without, we pray. In every ministry, in every undertaking, for every aspiration, we pray. We pray in our weakness. We pray in our strength. You ever gone to a factory and you, in the background, you hear the hum of the machinery? Hum, hum. In a house of prayer, that's what we hear. We hear the unceasing, holy murmur of prayer, and the machine never stops. We hear prayer in hearts. We hear prayer in homes. We hear prayer in home groups, prayer in worship, prayer in ministry teams. Prayer is pervasive because it is God who does the work. May God grant us grace to be faithful as a house of prayer, the house of prayer He wants us to be for the sake of the gospel and for the expansion of the kingdom that He calls us to seek. Let's pray. O Lord our God, I pray that You would help us to learn the lesson of the fig tree, that You are the God who is able to work beyond our expectations. And to hear this call to prayer, O Lord, that we might go forth from this place, militant, a church militant, crying out to You, seeking You in prayer, serving You in prayer, with thanksgiving and with great expectation, asking, O Lord, that Your kingdom come, that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.